Well, hey everybody, today we get to talk about another kind of great Old Testament Bible character, the prophet Elijah. And there are a lot of episodes and stories about Elijah, and so I just chose a few for today. So it turns into kind of a lot of reading, and you may even want to do more, fill in the gaps and that sort of thing. But we're gonna start at 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah goes to the king, whose name is Ahab. And so maybe what you need to know about Ahab, kind of before we jump into Elijah wholeheartedly, is that he is not a great dude. He is a king, but in the previous chapter it says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So that's probably saying something. He has made some poor choices, done some terrible things. He has married a foreign princess named Jezebel, and she has sort of introduced him to worshiping other gods and these sort of foreign religious practices, and he's all in. He's like, yeah, let's do it. So he's built all of this, all of these like temples and worship stuff to other gods. And so that's probably why Elijah is showing up to visit with King Ahab a little bit. And what he has to tell King Ahab is there's going to be a drought. Not only will there not be rain, there will not be dew, there will be no water until I say so. And then God tells Elijah, okay, go hide, because the downside of being a prophet, pretty substantial, is that whenever you're going to speak a word of judgment to people in power, they often want to kill you or harm you in some way. And so Elijah is sort of secreted off away into this place in the wilderness next to a little creek stream where ravens come and feed him. You can't help but think about that animated Disney movie Cinderella where the little like birds and nature-y creatures come and help Cinderella with her cleaning. They even make her a ball gown. But Elijah doesn't have like cute pastel colored little birdies. He has these big ravens, and they carry him meat and they carry him bread in the morning and in the evening. And so these ravens are providing for his physical needs along with the water in the wadi. However, with no rain, even that stream eventually dries up. And so Elijah has to, he's got to go. He's got to find some way to survive. So he heads off to another region, to a place called Zarephath. And God says, yeah, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. And I don't know that the widow got the memo. She's a little bit taken aback, I think, by Elijah, who asks for some water. She's like, okay, yeah, I'll get you some water. She goes off and he's like, can you bring me some bread too? And she's like, look around you. Like, nobody here has any extra. We've been having this drought. I only have a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gonna gather a couple sticks so I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So that's the level of hopelessness that this widow is facing for her future, that she is facing starvation. She's on the brink of having nothing. But Elijah assures her that the meal and the oil jugs will not go dry because God is here. So they eat, not only Elijah, but also the widow and her household. They ate for many days on just this like scant amount of food that was left in their house. And so at that point, you'd think, you know, this widow's gonna love Elijah, right? He's helped sustain her family. Except the son of the woman then becomes ill and he dies. So she immediately blames Elijah for some reason. What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. But Elijah intervenes and he is able to revive the son with the help of God. God listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again. And he revived. And so then the widow is like, okay, well, now I know that you're a man of God and that God is good. So Elijah's he's kind of riding a high maybe from this point. Our passage skips now to chapter 18, verse 20, because this is one of, this is like a very dramatic episode in Elijah's ministry. So he talks to King Ahab again. The drought is over, I think, by this point. Maybe not. Maybe that happens after. Regardless, Ahab is like, Elijah, you're troubler of Israel. Elijah's like, well, gather everyone up. Gather all the prophets of Baal, gather the prophets of Asherah, and get everyone together. And so King Ahab did that. Everyone got together at Mount Carmel. And then Elijah sort of challenges the prophets of other gods. And there's 450 prophets of Baal that he's standing against as sort of the one lone single guy who's still faithful to the God of Israel. So his challenge to them is this, that both of them are going to have an altar. Both of them will sacrifice a bull. They'll get the sacrifice already, but they won't light it on fire. And then the prophets of Baal will call down fire from their god. And if the fire appears, okay, that god is real. Elijah's going to do the same, calling on the name of the Lord. And so they're like, okay, they agree to that. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. The people said, well spoken. So the false prophets have prepared this altar and this sacrifice, and they cry out to their God from morning until noon. But nothing happens. There was no voice. There was no answer. And so then Elijah starts mocking them, always helpful, and they're cutting themselves. They're doing whatever they can think of to make this happen. They finally give up. Elijah says, "Watch this." And so he gets his altar ready to go. 12 stones, according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he gets this trench around the altar dug. So there's wood. The bull is cut into pieces. Then he says, "Fill 4 jars of water. Pour it on the burnt offering and the wood." So I've tried to start enough campfires with wet wood to know that it's not helpful. The water is an added, so he's sort of leveling up. He's testing God. Then he said, do it a second time. So 4 more jars of water. He said, do it a third time. 4 more jars of water. And so they filled the trench around the altar with water. And so Elijah calls out to God, and the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the offering. You know, in front of all of these people, victory. The offering is consumed, the wood is consumed, the stones are consumed, the dust, even the water that was in the trench is licked up by these flames. So this is a very decisive victory, very dramatic, and indeed, the Lord is God. Everyone could agree after that. So Elijah says, okay, get all those other false prophets, the 450. Elijah brought them down from the mountain and killed them all, sort of unceremoniously. This is when the drought ends. I don't know where they got those 12 jars of water that got burned up. But anyway, it is interesting that Elijah acts with a lot of zeal, which is admirable. He's doing God's work. In many cases, he is just repeating what God tells him to say. But then you get to the point where he's slaughtering hundreds and hundreds of prophets of other gods. And you think, like, is God trying to maybe in some ways be like, okay, ease up a little bit? Or has Elijah felt called by God to do this level of sort of spectacle and destruction and whatever else? So Elijah is, he is a man of zeal. He is one of the great prophets in Scripture. We hear his name even in the New Testament. Jesus is compared to the prophet Elijah. If you want some extra credit, which I hear Pastor Ellery hands out from time to time, my extra credit challenge to you would be to read chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Elijah meets God at Mount Horeb. I love that story where God reveals himself through sheer silence or a small, still voice, depending on your translation. But again, Elijah has lots of stories There's lots to think about, lots to learn from the prophet Elijah, and we'll have another story for you tomorrow.